To 2 Samuel chapter 16. And pick up where we left off. You remember David left Jerusalem. In verse 14 it says, "Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there." They had gone up to the Mount of Olives there. And we're going to talk about that. I personally believe that David refreshed himself in God's Word. There's no better refreshing than the water of God's Word. So, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege, the opportunity, and the freedom to come into your house and gather together and hear your truth. And, Lord, I ask that you'd open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to receive what you have. And anoint Terry's words as he brings them forth in a clear and understanding way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, folks, I really believe that when we are both physically tired and spiritually weary, again, we need a taste of that living water, you know. And David had finally reached that place of humility, and he was tired. You know, being humbled, it takes a lot out of you, you know. And it was kind of a, for him, and as well as with us as well, it's kind of a death, but it's a death to self. And that kind of humbling, it literally drains you of all strength. But now it's time for God to refresh him. You know, he's reached that place where it's time to be refreshed. Our great example, again, is our Lord Jesus Christ. In times of brokenness, we need to look to him trust him to renew our strength afresh. And I believe that's why we're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins," that's dying to self, "might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." David is a kind of a picture of Christ as well, too. The difference is, he did no sin. Jesus did no sin. But he definitely was going astray, you know. And again, it's not known if David wrote Psalms 119, but it certainly does apply to him when he said these words in verse 67 of Psalms 119. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." In all that we go through, it can't compare, though, with what Jesus went through. And we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 3 through 4, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So when we do go through those tough trials, again, consider Jesus. And when you do so, you will find strength to face any matter. Again, let's consider Jesus for a moment and what he went through. He was reviled, he was insulted, mocked, and ultimately he was killed. Yet he never defended himself. He never put down those who were putting him down. A Greek philosopher by the name of Publius once said, "I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence." And boy, isn't that true. Solomon said this in Proverbs 10 and 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And of course, we know James, he tackled that very subject in the book of James. And he said these words in James 1 and 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Jesus died without defending himself, without standing up for his rights, for his reputation, for his ministry. And we are to follow in his footsteps. Now, what's hard for us to understand is that this is really the secret to life. It's the secret to life when we die to self, you see, and the pride. Death to pride and self. But when we finally reach that place like David, and I think that's what he really come to, is that death to pride and self. Notice in every circumstance that he came against, he said, no, you know, especially when this little guy Shimei starts cursing him, let him do it. The Lord's causing him to do it. Well, basically, when you realize that you can just put it on the Lord, the pressure's off. You know, when we allow him to carry the load, and that's really what he wants to do. Isn't that what he's called us to do? Again, to cast our cares upon him? But also, he tells us in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is why I say it's important for us to consider Jesus. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But then in 1 Peter 5:5-7, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When a man and woman are having difficulties, a lot of times it escalates because one doesn't want to allow the other one to get the upper hand. This is what we need to do. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. I remember Brother Don Dalby preached a message one time about these mountain goats, how that you would think that these mountain goats, when they on this one single ledge only wide enough for one mountain goat, when they meet one another going in opposite directions, you would think that they would butt heads and try to fight to get get the other off the ledge so they can just pass by. But what one does, one literally lies down and allows the other one to walk over it so that both survive. And I'm just saying this because this is a lot of times what we need to do. I had a circumstance there yesterday when I was in the shoe store, and I try to be kind and friendly with everybody. And there was a guy in there who was sitting there putting his shoes on, and he had a Giants hat on. And I said to him, I said, oh, you got a Giants hat. Are you a Giants fan? And he was kind of a smart aleck. He goes, well, that's why I got the hat on, you know. And immediately in my flesh, I just like, you know, if you disrespect me, you're going to find yourself in a heap of trouble, you know. But then I realized that was my flesh. And I had to swallow my pride. And I just simply said, well, some people just like the hat. And not necessarily the team, you know. And so I just let it go. But did it bother me? Yeah, it bothered me, you know. But that was my flesh, you see. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Now, how do we know this is what David was doing? Because he himself wrote about it in Psalms 55:22. Look at what he says. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? You know? So when you truly realize that you are crucified with Christ, again, you won't be so tempted to exalt yourself, to protect yourself, but rather you will be more willing to trust the Lord to do what needs to be done. This death to self leads to abundant life. It really does. Not to seek to be blessed, but to be blessed but to be a blessing to others. Not to seek to be understood, but to seek to understand others. Not to seek to receive, but to reach out to others. Again, we look for anything and everything but that death to self, don't we? It's a powerful thing in our lives. The old flesh is powerful. But there's no other way, really, to have a blessed life. David, I believe, came to that place where he recognized that. In verse 15 through 19, it says, "Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, and Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.' So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go to your friend?'" See, he recognized that Hushai was a friend of David. "And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, but whom the Lord and the people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? And as I have served your father in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence.'" So again, here David's army and Absalom's army were about to engage in a battle. It would be, again, a civil war between father and son. And truth is, in a civil war, both sides loses, don't they? If David won, it meant the death of his son Absalom and his friend Ahithophel. If Absalom won, it would mean the death of David and probably other members of David's family. To put it in modern terms, it was what you call a catch-22. That's what a civil war is. When General Douglas MacArthur spoke before Congress on April 19, 1951, he made this famous statement: "In war, there is no substitute for victory." But more than one military expert has maintained that armed forces can only win battles, and that it's only in the long run that they win the battles. Nobody really wins the war. And again, the reason why is because the price is way too high. It's way too high. For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. That's a staggering amount. In view of modern atomic weapons, again, nobody wins World War III. You know, that's why what's going on right now and the threat of all-out nuclear war in the fights that are heating up in the Middle East is so alarming. Again, the only one who could win a battle, basically, without very much effort, is the Lord, which is what he's going to do when he comes back to fight the battle for the Israelites. And I love what it says in the book of Ezekiel. It says, "Then the people will know that I am the Lord, because he's won the battle." Now, Absalom was trusting in his charm and in his popularity, his army and his wisdom, and the wisdom of Ahithophel, his counselor. But David, he found himself trusting in the Lord and in the Lord alone. In Psalm 61, verse 1 through 3, he says this: "To the chief musician on stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Of course, that is a reference to Jesus. "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." And listen, we can come and we can recite that same thing to the Lord and lay claim to it as well. Absalom's rebellion was a bloodless coup, and he took Jerusalem basically unopposed, which is just what David really wanted. He didn't want any kind of bloodshed. Remember what he said to his people in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 14. "And so David said to all the servants who were with him in Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we will not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" So unlike Absalom, David was a man with a shepherd's heart who thought first about the welfare of his people. And we see this really on display when we get to 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, when David would say, Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." This is when David numbered the people of Israel, and God judged him for it. But you see David's heart here as a shepherd. It was much like Moses. As a heart, he had a heart as a shepherd when he said, "Lord, upon me let their sin be." In Psalm 78, verse 70 through 72, it says, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes and had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And of course, we've read to you in the past how their scripture says that David did this basically in everything except for that one failure that he had with Bathsheba and when it concerned Uriah the Hittite. Now, as soon as possible, Hushai entered the king's audience chamber and officially presented himself to this new king. He didn't want Absalom to think that he was a spy, although that's exactly what he was. Absalom was no doubt surprised to see his father's counselor in Jerusalem, but Hushai gave the usual respectful greetings, "God save the king," but he didn't say, "King Absalom." Do you ever notice that? So he was probably, no doubt, referencing David. And I think in his heart he was anyway. Absalom, in his pride, though, thought Hushai was calling him the king. Notice, though, Hushai doesn't mention Absalom's name anywhere there or say that he would serve the new king. Again, he's going to serve the king in his son's presence, he said. I found that quite interesting how he worded things. And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and the people of the men of Israel chose, his I will be, and with him I will remain." Well, guess who the Lord chose? He chose David. Hushai didn't promise to serve Absalom, but to serve in the presence of David's son. In other words, Hushai would serve in the presence of Absalom, but he would be serving the Lord, and he would be serving David, period. Absalom, being a proud man, interpreted Hushai's words to apply to himself. And so he accepted Hushai as another counselor. This decision was of the Lord, though, and it prepared the way for Absalom's defeat. As we look at verse 20 through 23, "Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, 'Give advice as to what we should do.' And Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong.' And so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at an oracle of God. And so was the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." This guy apparently gave good advice, But the Lord had prophesied that this was going to happen to David. And Absalom, he found that he had two important tasks to perform before he could rule all of the kingdom. First, he had to seize his father's throne and let it be known that he was officially the king. Unlike his father David, who sought the mind of the Lord through the Urim and Urim and Tumim, he sought the prophets of God too, and that's how he got his information. But Absalom looked to human experience and the wisdom of his advisors, and from a human viewpoint, Ahithophel was amongst the very best. However, Ahithophel did not seek the mind of the Lord, nor did he want the will of the Lord in this circumstance. His primary goal was to avenge himself against David for the sin that he had committed against his granddaughter Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite. In that culture, it was customary for a new king to inherit previous king's wives and their harems. And so when Absalom followed Ahithophel's counsel, he was declaring that he was now the king. By taking his father's concubines, Absalom was making himself abhorrent to his father and basically breaking down any possible bridge for reconciliation because according to the law, a son was not to take his father's wives. Unwittingly, he was fulfilling, again, Nathan's prophecy that David's wives would be violated publicly. And that, again, we find that in 2 Samuel 12, verse 11 through 12. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but this I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. That's why right there on the housetop, before everybody, they could see what was going on. David had been on the roof of the house. Remember when he had lusted after Bathsheba, and that's when he first fell, and that's where David's wives would be violated as well. Now in chapter 17, verse 1 through 14, it says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he's weary and weak, and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you, when all return except the man whom you seek, and all the people will be at peace. And saying, the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom says, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, if Ahithophel has spoken in this manner, shall I do as he says? If not, speak up. And so Hushai said to Absalom, the advice of Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war, and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there is slaughter amongst the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is on the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in the place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into the city, and all Israel shall bring ropes to the city, and we shall pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. So Absalom and the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord has proposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Now, again, Hushai wasn't in the room with Ahithophel whenever he outlined that plan, so Absalom called him in and told him that his favorite counselor had said this, you know. And so Hushai, directed by the Lord, took an entirely different approach. He focused on the ego of this young king. Get all these people, overwhelm them, you know. And notice that Hushai's response isn't like Ahithophel. I will go and do this. I will do that. There were a series of statements about this new king that would inflate his ego. Hushai laid an effective verbal trap, and Absalom fell right into it. Absalom knew his father was a great war tactician and a mighty warrior, surrounded by mighty men of valor who feared nothing. And all of them were angry because they had been driven from their homes, and they would be like that bear robbed of its cubs. Hushai tells Absalom that David was so too smart to stay with the rest of the people. And again, no doubt, Absalom probably remembered hearing stories about the times that David hid out in the wilderness from Saul. And maybe those things came to his mind. And David's men would be on guard and set ambushes for them if he went there with a small group of soldiers. So he basically tells him a small army just couldn't do the job, and that he needed the biggest army that he could assemble, and that he himself should lead the army. Again, this suggestion appealed to Absalom's ego. And so Ahithophel's speech was basically forgotten. Is Hushai, he hatches this grand plan that was filled with vivid mental pictures for him to grasp. And basically conceived in the mind of Absalom a great military victory. But what they didn't take into account that it would take time to muster an army that size, which is exactly what Hushai was hoping for, to give David time to move his people over the Jordan and basically get lost in the wilderness. Verses 15 through 22, it says, "And Hushai said to Zadok and Abathar, the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Abathon and the elders, Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus so they have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in Rogel, and they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, the lad saw them and told King Absalom, and both of them went away quickly and came to the man's house in Beharim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then a woman took a spread and covered over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And then Absalom's servants came to the woman of the house and said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And so the woman said, they have gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. And so David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had gone over the Jordan." So David and his people were camped on in a place called the Fords of the Jordan, which was about 20 miles from Jerusalem. These two sons of the priests, who were to bring the message to David, were waiting for it in Rogel, and that's a place that's located in the Kidron Valley, basically less than a mile away from Jerusalem. Zadok and Abiathar told an anonymous maidservant. I find it interesting, all the way when you go through the scriptures, you find these anonymous maidservants who have a very vital part in the history of the Bible. She took the message to Jonathan and Ahimaaz. A young man saw her doing this very thing, and he thought, well, I'm going to earn some points with the king. And so he wanted to impress the king. He went and he told Absalom what was happening. And Absalom, he sent a guard to go after them. And at this point, this account reads like a story of the two spies, basically, that's recorded in Joshua, when Rahab hid the two spies under the stalks of flax on her roof. The wife in Beharim hid these two men in the cistern, covered the opening with a cloth, and spread grain on the cloth. The cloth looked like it was there to provide a place for the grain to dry. And so it was very, very effective. Thankfully, this woman was sympathetic to King David, and she sent the guards away in the wrong direction. The men arrived at David's camp and urged him to cross over the Jordan as soon as possible, which, again, he did immediately. The guards returned back to Jerusalem empty-handed, but what I find interesting here is that Absalom didn't see their failure as a serious problem. I believe God blinded his heart. How wrong he was, amen, as we're going to see. Notice in verse 23, though, it says, "Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose and went home to his house and to his city, and then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb." Again, why did Ahithophel take his own life? Was it because he had his feelings hurt? No. It was because he knew that Hushai's counsel would bring about Absalom's defeat. He knew that he would be counted as a traitor who would either be slain or would be banished from the kingdom. Whatever the case, he would be humiliated beyond measure, and his family as well. And so he put his affairs in order and took his own life. His suicide should remind us of what happened in the Old Testament with Judas. As a matter of fact, a lot of the scriptures that are mentioned concerning Judas are scriptures from the Psalms that David wrote concerning his friend Ahithophel. Again, how tragic it is when a man or woman leads an exemplary, useful life, but fails dishonorably at the end of their lives. And that's really the tale of Ahithophel. They're old fools as well as young fools. And again, Ahithophel was one of them. All of us need to pray that the Lord would help us, each and every one of us, to finish well. Amen? And I believe that's one of the greatest lessons we can take from this. All right. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?